Hey, I'm Austin, and welcome to the Valley Point Podcast. This week, we continue our 10-week journey called The Red Sea Rules, based on the book by Robert J. Morgan, where we will be looking at 10 different rules that we can apply to our lives. In this book, we find that even in the midst of seemingly impossible situations, God can make a way that will move us from fear to faith. In week 9, Pastor Eric unpacks our next big rule. Use your current crisis as a faith builder for the future.
We're down to the last 2 weeks of our series called Red Sea Rules. And there's something that I want for you today. I want for you to be able to walk away from this with a sense that God can use everything that happens to us to build and grow our faith. That God just has that ability, and that's what He does. He uses everything that happens to us to build our faith. Good stuff and tough stuff. The things we like and even the things that we don't like. God uses all of that stuff to grow our faith, which brings us to our big rule for today, and that is to view your current crisis as a faith builder for the future. Okay? So we're going to think about today, how you can view your current crisis as a faith builder for the future. So if you're walking through a crisis right now, whether that's something that's really intense and really painful, or it's just something that's adding some extra stress to your life, whatever that looks like for you, I want you to view that current crisis as an opportunity to build and grow your faith for the future. Now, maybe you're here and you're not really in a crisis right now. If that's you, I think you can easily take that statement and say, view your current success, right? Or view your current joy as an opportunity to grow and stretch your faith so that God can use all of that in the future. So crisis, stress, pain, success, joy, God uses all of this stuff to grow our faith. And this is what we've been discovering as we have walked through this series. Now today, for the sake of our conversation, we're going to focus on the crisis, because that's where we find ourselves in this story in Exodus chapter 14. Now, you're probably very familiar with this story by now. We have been walking through it all summer long. And I do believe there are four words that you can attach to this story that you can use to pretty much share the whole thing. So if anybody ever comes to you and says, what's the deal with that story in the Bible about how God's people crossed the Red Sea? What does that mean? You can actually use these four words and just unpack the whole story. So I'm going to begin with word number one here as we think about what's happening in the book of Exodus, in particular chapter 14. And the first word is slavery. See, at this point in history, the Egyptian Empire was expanding and growing, and they really felt in order to accomplish everything that they wanted to do and to really take on the known world at that time, they were going to have slave labor. That's just what they thought. And so the Israelite people, God's people, happened to be living within their borders at that time, but they were somewhat helpless, and so the Egyptians said, we can just take them over and make them do all of our work, and they will become our slaves. Terrible thing. And God's people soon found themselves under a lot of stress and in a lot of pain. To help us kind of get what's happening with that, I want to go back to Exodus chapter 1. Because we really don't always understand this. We don't get a feel for this. So I want to read through some different verses in the very first chapter of this book that will give us a picture and an idea of what they had to endure. So Exodus chapter 1, verse 8 says this. Eventually, a new king came to power in Egypt who knew nothing about Joseph or what he had done. And Joseph was an Israelite, and He was just a great individual, a great man, a great leader, and he was respected in Egypt. But the new king comes along. He's like, I don't know Joseph, don't know what he's done. He said to his people, look, the people of Israel now outnumber us and are stronger than we are. We must make a plan to keep them from growing even more. If we don't, and if war breaks out, they will join our enemies and fight against us. Then they will escape from the country. So it's unique because Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, is really being driven by fear. And fear is this emotion that can cause people to do awful things. Fear is often the heart of bigotry and hatred and racism. And fear can cause people to do illogical, even terrible things. And that's what's happening to Pharaoh at this time. He's being driven by fear that he's going to lose all of these people, and they're growing in numbers, and it's getting out of control. So the Egyptians made the Israelites their slaves. And that's the answer. So, because we're scared of them, we'll just make them our slaves. And it says here they appointed brutal slave drivers over them, hoping to wear them down with crushing labor. And they forced them to build the cities of Pithom and Ramesses as supply centers for the king. But the more the Egyptians oppressed them, the more the Israelites multiplied and spread, and the more alarmed the Egyptians became. So the plan's not working here. So the Egyptians worked the people of Israel without mercy. They made their lives bitter, forcing them to mix mortar and make bricks and do all the work in the fields. They were ruthless in all their demands. And Pharaoh, as if that wasn't bad enough. All right, Pharaoh then, the king of Egypt, gave this order to the Hebrew midwives, Shiphrah and Puah. When you help the Hebrew women as they give birth, watch as they deliver. If the baby is a boy, kill him. If it is a girl, let her live. But because the midwives feared God, they refused to obey the king's orders. They allowed the boys to live too. Go boys, right? So this is just a picture and an idea of what is happening here. Total oppression of God's people, to the point where the king is now giving orders to kill babies. It's an awful thing. It's a terrible thing. And this is really the first word as we think about our particular story. It begins in chapter 1 with slavery. It's a God-awful thing. Thankfully, there's chapter 2 in Exodus, right? Because what happens in chapter 2 is that God's people begin to cry out like, this is a bad thing and we're not happy with this and they're killing our children and this is really, really tough and we're under all of this oppression and God, we need some relief. We need you to do something. And chapter 2 says this, God heard their cries. That's a really, really assuring thing. God heard their cries. Let me just pause here and say that in the middle of your Red Sea, as painful as that might be, as enslaved as you might feel to whatever is happening in your life, that when we cry out to God, one of the things that Scripture tells us is that God has this amazing ability to hear. So when we cry, guess what God does? He hears. And that's the heart of Exodus chapter 2. Chapter 1, all about slavery, and it's bad. Exodus chapter 2 is about God bringing up someone, a leader by the name of Moses. And then in chapter 2 through chapter 14, we kind of find this key word developing. It's the word freedom. God arranged for his people to leave slavery and walk out as free people. And that's what we've been unpacking and developing some rules from this story. So there's slavery and there's freedom. But what we've discovered is that along the way, God brought his people to the edge of the Red Sea. And they weren't able to cross that because they didn't have equipment. They didn't have boats. They were slaves. They really didn't own anything at all. And so they're stuck there. And all of a sudden, Pharaoh says, I want to get these individuals back because I want to continue to build my empire and my kingdom. And I don't want to do all of that work myself. And so we need to get these slaves back. And so let's go and get them. So Exodus tells us that he assembled chariots and charioteers and this massive army to chase down a bunch of helpless slaves. And that's what they do. And so God's people all of a sudden find themselves trapped. And that's the third word here. They're stuck. They've got nowhere to go. And they're trapped between the sea and the sword. And what we find is that all of a sudden they begin to cry out to God again. Like, God, we were free for a bit, but this is not a good situation for us. We are stuck, we are trapped, and this is a hopeless situation. And then, as we talked about last week, and God shows up. And when God shows up, everything changes, and he opened up the Red Sea, and the water stood up like walls on either side, and God's people walked across the Red Sea on dry ground, and then the Egyptians began to chase them, and we're going to discover what happens to them today. But this is the whole story right here. Slavery, freedom, trapped again, and then God shows up. You know what's really interesting about these four words is that this is our story too, isn't it? Scripture actually tells us that we are slaves to sin and that it just dominates and it controls and we're stuck in that situation. But thankfully, there is a chapter two, and that chapter two tells us that God sent his one and only Son, his beloved Son, and he came and he lived and he died on our behalf to pay the price for our sins, the sins that we should have paid for, but really wouldn't have been able to do. God sent his Son and he did that for us, and then he rose again, assuring us of eternity. And when we trust in him alone, and when we embrace his leadership and forgiveness, we now have freedom. And that is a really, really good thing. We're no longer enslaved. So slavery. And by the way, I'd encourage you to read through Romans chapter 6 and John chapter 8 when you get the chance, because those paragraphs with clarity talk about how we are truly enslaved to sin. And Jesus came, though, to deliver freedom. But guess what? If you're anything like me, you probably find yourself trapped every once in a while. Trapped again by sin. And we get stuck with greed and with hate and with envy and with lust. And that invades and we get trapped once again. But then God, he shows up and he tells us that if we confess our sin, and the idea of the language there is that if we say the same thing about our sin that God says, then he will forgive and he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and God allows us to be free again. God's forgiveness, God's mercy is a really, really big deal, and we benefit from that. This is good news for all of us. You guys get what I'm saying with all of this? Does it make sense? See, we're free because of what God has done for us. And so while the Israelite story isn't exactly our story, it kind of is, because these words match: slavery, freedom, trapped, and then God. And so what we've been doing throughout this whole series is saying, God, we're going to place ourselves in the narrative. It's not our story, but it kind of is. And so we're going to place ourselves in their situation and just say, God, teach us. Please, God, teach us. So view your current crisis as a faith builder for the future. Here's a question for all of us. As you contemplate your journey through your Red Sea thus far, would you say that your faith in God has increased, decreased, or maybe just stayed the same? How do you think he'd respond to that? As you contemplate your Red Sea experience. See, it's different for all of us. For some people, it's very painful and it's very intense, and we're in the middle of it, and we feel very, very hopeless. For other people, it's not that bad. It's just like some additional stress. Other people might not have a Red Sea experience at all. It's coming, though, probably. So as you think about whatever your Red Sea might look like right now, as you contemplate that thus far, would you say that your faith in God has increased, decreased, or is it about the same? So as you think about the answer to that, I want to go to Exodus chapter 14, which is where we've been hanging out all summer. And I'm going to begin reading with verse 23, and we're going to go to the end of the chapter. So we make it through chapter 14 today. Is that good news? All right, it is. It is. Here's verse 23. You guys are funny. All right, then the Egyptians, all of Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and charioteers chased them into the middle of the sea. So if you've been missing for a few weeks, God's people are finally on the other side. And we celebrated that last week. And wow, what a moment to think that God has done the impossible. He's done the amazing. And we didn't know how we were going to get across this sea, but God opened it up and we got there. And they had to be really thrilled about that until they realized, well, the same path is bringing our enemy to us. So this is not good. And the Egyptians are chasing them. But just before dawn, the Lord looked down on the Egyptian army from the pillar of fire and cloud, and he threw their forces into total confusion. He twisted their chariot wheels, making their chariots difficult to drive. "Let's get out of here, away from these Israelites," the Egyptians shouted. "The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." So even some of them were like, "We can't compete with this. We're in trouble." When all the Israelites had reached the other side, the Lord said to Moses, "Raise your hand over the sea again. Then the waters will rush back and cover the Egyptians and their chariots and charioteers." So as the sun began to rise, Moses raised his hand over the sea, and the water rushed back into its usual place. The Egyptians tried to escape, but the Lord swept them into the sea. And then the waters returned and covered all the chariots and charioteers, the entire army of Pharaoh. Of all the Egyptians who had chased the Israelites into the sea, not a single one survived. But the people of Israel had walked through the middle of the sea on dry ground as the waters stood up like a wall on both sides. That is how the Lord rescued Israel from the hand of the Egyptians that day. And the Israelites saw the bodies of the Egyptians washed up on the seashore. When the people of Israel saw the mighty power that the Lord had unleashed against the Egyptians, they were filled with awe before him, and they put their faith in the Lord and in his servant Moses. End of chapter. Now, I want you to look at verse 31 one more time. When the people of Israel saw the mighty power, and this word actually means hand, and it indicates a powerful hand. And that's what God's people saw. So when they saw this mighty, powerful hand that the Lord had unleashed against the Egyptians, so very quickly they realized, this is not somebody. This is actually God. It's the Lord, and his hand is strong, and it is powerful, and he is unleashing it against the Egyptians. They were filled with awe before him. Now, do you see that word awe on the screen? Yeah? You shake your head? Okay, that word means to be filled with fear, to be filled with respect, to stand in awe, to be awed. That's what it means. And I think for these individuals who were experiencing this firsthand, which is pretty much everybody that was there, they saw it. You know that they had to step back from that and say, this is a shocking thing, not something that you see every day. I mean, this is really unusual, and this is really incredible. The powerful hand of God has just opened up the sea. We were able to get across, and now God has truly given us our freedom, because those that were chasing us to bring us back into slavery are now gone. And they had real fear and real respect for the powerful hand of God. I think they were probably freaked out a little bit. Like, this is really an amazing thing. Again, that's something that you see every day. And here's the result. They put their faith in the Lord and in his servant Moses. And this word faith carries the idea of trust and belief. And so guess what they had after watching this? They had this renewed trust in God again. And that had to be something deeply moving on the inside as they watched all of this. This great trust in the powerful hand of God and what they had observed and what he had done for them. But they also had this renewed respect for Moses, their leader. And this crisis built their faith for the future. And they had a story to tell. They had a story to share forever. I'll go back to our big rule for a second, which says, view your current crisis as a faith builder for the future. Throughout this series, normally our big rule has also been our takeaway, and it's just one and the same. But today, I actually want to introduce some different takeaways that I think enhance this big rule. Because I think this is a nice thing to say. Just allow your current crisis to be a faith builder for the future. Okay, that's all nice, and that seems kind of safe. But when you attach the question how to that, all of a sudden it becomes a bit more difficult. Because guess what we don't have? We don't have walls of water standing up and pillars of fire and things like this. It's a little more challenging for us. So how do we implement this rule that these people got to observe firsthand, the powerful hand of God? How do we implement this in our life so we can take whatever crisis we might be walking through and use that to grow and to build our faith? So I want to share two very simple tools with you that I think are going to help us with this. All right, here's tool number one. Tools that you need. First of all, more time in God's Word. It's pretty simple, but it's huge for this. More time in God's Word. Meaning we have to know God's Word. I just kind of know about it. Know about stories. Know about events. Know about particular words. We have to actually know it, which means it gives us clarity and it guides us. See, when we truly know God's Word, it's actually guiding our thoughts and our choices, and we're looking to it for that. Might be looking at other things as well, but God's Word stands strong in guiding us, and that's why we must truly know it. Sometimes here's what we tend to do. When we get into a crisis mode, we begin to fret and we worry and we do all kinds of different things. Often we start to close this and we don't pay attention and we push it away and it gets put somewhere where we're not going to find it and it's not going to speak to us and shout at us like, open me up because I've got something to say and speak into your life about that. We just kind of shut this book. And if we're going to allow our current crisis, whatever that might look like, whatever our Red Sea is, if we're going to allow that to build our faith, we have to know God's Word, and then we have to let it guide us. Remember our Life Verse series at the beginning of the year? Many of you were involved in that, where we had the opportunity to pick a verse or a set of verses that would just be an anchor for us as we approach this year. If you weren't involved with that, I'd encourage you to do it now. Find something that really speaks to you and encourages you and gives you hope, something that you can anchor your soul in and memorize it and say it to yourself often so that it's just there. But on that particular day when we had everybody commit to their life verse and we had you write it down on a sticky note and you walked up to the front and you put those notes on some frames, we actually have those frames at our Bethel Road campus. And that's where my office is at. And so every day when I'm at my office, I walk by those frames. And I love it. I love it. Because it's a wonderful reminder of something we did corporately together where we said, we're not just going to talk about God's Word. We're going to know it and we're going to let it guide us. I love reading the different verses that you wrote down there and just so many words filled with hope and confidence in what God is able to do in your life and in my life. And it's a wonderful reminder to me, too, of what my life verse was from Jeremiah. And so I kind of repeat that. I want to encourage you, if it's been a while since you've revisited your life verse, it's time. Whether you're in a crisis or not, go for it and know that and let that guide you. So tool number one is all about more time in God's Word. We've got to figure that out and we've got to implement that if we're going to allow our crisis to be a faith builder for the future. Here's tool number two. More time with people who will pray and support you through the crisis. So God's Word is really, really valuable, very, very powerful, and it has the ability to speak to every issue we face in life, without a doubt. But we're going to add to that another tool. And that is surrounding ourselves with people who will pray and support us through our Red Sea. Or we could even say, we're going to surround ourselves with people who will pray and support us through our success as well. Because we want that. We want a network of people who will pray and support us. And if we're going to allow our crisis to be something that grows our faith, it's what we have to have. Other people speaking truth into our lives. Now, here's what we tend to do. When crisis invades, often we isolate. Well, that's just what we do. We isolate and we push away from people and from friends and from mentors. And we often then find ourselves in a very dark place because we have pushed away and we have isolated ourselves from those that can actually pray and support us through the crisis. And that's a really, really dangerous place to be. And it's my guess many of us do that. Maybe you're doing that right now. It's a scary place. Maybe you're sensing that and you're feeling that. You're isolating yourself and you're not wanting to get transparent. You're not wanting to make yourself vulnerable. And so other people aren't really helping you with whatever that Red Sea is. And you're in isolation. And that's a bad, bad place. So let me talk to you about how we help people step out of isolation here at Valley Point. Life groups. Life groups. This is where we get the chance to be real with people and experience and do life together. See, it's really easy to come into a room like this and you can hide stuff. Nobody would know. We all look pretty. At least you guys look pretty. You look good. We can hide stuff. That's really, really, really easy to do. And we like doing that. We can be comfortable in this room, even isolating ourselves. Very, very easy. Not so easy when you get into a room with 10 to 15 people who are asking questions and want to pray for you. And so this is why we say, if you want to use everything in your life to grow your faith, get people around you who can pray and support you through everything that you experience. And our answer for stepping out of isolation here at Valley Point is life groups. And you're going to have the chance and the opportunity when you step out of here to investigate that and think about some different groups and even commit to that. And my challenge is for everybody in this room to consider doing that and actually commit to a life group for this next season, because it's a tool. It's a tool. It's not just another busy thing to do, right? Because none of us need more busy stuff to add. And that's often the case. Like, I just don't have time for that. Well, create time. Make time. Because this is a tool that can help us step out of isolation, where we have these people praying and supporting us. I'm in a life group, and it's a fantastic time for myself and my wife, Tanya, because it's really where we get to do church. So church for me is a lot of this, but in that room, I get to be kind of myself and just be normal and casual and laugh and cry and be transparent when that's necessary. And that's a great thing for us. I've discovered that life groups give us the chance to be known and know. They also give us the chance to be loved and then love. And when that happens, we have people who are praying and supporting us through everything that we experience in life. It's a very good thing. I could talk about life groups for a long time and their benefit and why we all need to be in one, but what we've done is we've captured the stories of individuals right here at Valley Point who can talk much better than I can about what that has meant and what that has done for them. And so I want you just to relax, sit back, listen to the words that are shared, and take in these stories. And think about what God might be saying to you about being involved in a life group and having these people to pray and support you through everything. So let's watch this together.
My name is Jamie Meissner, and I go to Dan and Christy McGinnis' Friday Night Life Group. And life group has been life-changing for me in that I'm not originally from this area. I didn't have a lot of friends or family in the area. And now we have a huge group of friends, really close friendships, thanks to our life group.
Hi, I'm Josh, and this is Julie, my wife, and we are part of the Sunday night life group with Ben and Courtney Jones. We're huge fans of life group now. When we first joined the church less than a year ago, we were looking at meeting new people and making friends, and we were a little hesitant about joining life group. But now, after joining life group, we're really jacked up about it because we've met some really good friends, and the people we've met feel like they've been our friends for a long time.
We've built very quick relationships, and the kids as well have met some really good friends, and they all seem to be around the same age, so that worked out really well for us.
My name is Marty Callahan, and I go to the Friday Night Life group that Marge and Bob Linetti have. Getting to meet with the other people in the group on a regular basis, and you really do get to share life with them.
Hi, I'm Chip Coban. This is my wife, Anita. We go to Rob and Leslie Worley's life group on Wednesday night. I think it's really helped our group a lot, or us as a family, grow. We've been able to communicate better. We've also developed friendships with people inside the church that we wouldn't have normally known.
Hi, I'm Tom Simpson. This is my wife, Karen. And we go to Gus and Lori's Sereca's life group on Tuesday. After the first couple weeks, you're very comfortable and very easy to talk to people and open up.
Which I feel helps us connect with people. I feel like the life group really helps us connect with people. You meet new people, then you see them at church, and then you kind of feel the connection. It makes you feel more comfortable. When you volunteer, then you've seen the people in life group, and you're more apt to volunteer when you know people. So I feel like that life group helps with that.
The biggest challenge for us was, because we didn't have a family and friends and a support network in the area, was that we had no childcare. And our Friday night life group has childcare. So as soon as we heard that, we were like, we're in. It's awesome. And also, you know, just kind of feeling shy. You don't know anybody. I also am newer to Christianity, not just Valley Point, but Christianity. And I kind of felt like everyone's going to know more about the Bible, and I don't know anything, and, you know, that kind of thing, too. So that was a little intimidating. But once we, you know, just took the plunge and did it, it was great.
I think just the fear of just starting something new. And just the unknown of what it was about, even though we had somewhat of an idea that it would be other couples with kids, but we just weren't really sure exactly what it was going to be like. And it turned out to be great. And the lessons that we go through and the things that come out of it, we realized that, you know, other people go through the same things that we do in our relationship and with our kids and just in life. And it's not just you, it's everyone. And it just makes you feel like, okay, and then you have so many people for support for that, so you don't feel like you're alone. So it's great.
In the beginning, I guess what kept me from going was kind of being shy and new to the church. After discussing it with my wife, Terry, we decided to go to the Friday Night Life Group meetings, which has been a real positive for us and our family.
I think one of our biggest fears was, we were so young, we weren't familiar with, you know, a lot of scripture. I grew up in the church, and I felt like I should be able to recite it. You know, I'm going into a group of people that are probably very well-versed, and immediately when we stepped into the situation, that was not the case. So everybody makes you feel welcome. They don't judge you, and you automatically have the sense of, okay, everybody feels the same way, and here we are building these friendships and these relationships. You're in somebody's home or, you know, wherever you meet, you feel welcomed.
It's great to be able to pray together. It really helps. You know, knowing somebody prays for your problems, you can tell them what your problems are, and you can know that people can feel your pain, can feel your anxiety, and can pray for you and help you.
Even just things like learning about the Bible and, you know, learning where to even start. I mean, I learned how to kind of just dive into the Bible and start reading God's word from Life Group.
I mean, it's helped us learn more about God and more about our relationship and how God wants us to live and treat each other is huge, you know?
Mm-hmm. Well, as a going through the meetings with the group, I got more and more comfortable, and it just increased the spiritual value of coming here to church at Valley Point, and made my decision to get baptized even easier. Most of the members of our life group were there, clapping and supporting and just showing real support for me on my spiritual journey and getting baptized.
Our life group has been amazing. My mom passed away in January, and it was just incredible. People brought us food and offered to watch our kids and, you know, just prayed for us and were there for us. And I've never had a support network like I have now. It's the whole spectrum from fun stuff to when something tragic happens. There were so many people there to support us and, you know, that had our back.
Our son Joey is battling cancer, and he had a relapse this past September, which was a real, real shock to us. And all the support we got from the life group, even the ladies got together, and on the day of Joey's transplant, they got together and brought breakfast for Terry for that day and really helped lift their spirits and give her, show her some real good support from family and friends and just share life with them. Getting a random text or a phone call from one of the guys in the family in the life group was a real positive. They'd come at all different times of the day, at work, at home, unexpected, not asked for. It's just a real good way of the men of the life groups showing support for another one of their people in a group. It was a real uplifting experience.
Most recently, we found out about, I guess, a month ago that our baby was going to be born without a limb. So we have just really been struggling with that. But the people that have just embraced us, it's really just been an amazing thing that if we didn't have these kind of people in our lives, we don't know what we would do. Would just the prayer and people just being there and, you know, sending you a text message or an email like, hey, we're there for you, we're praying for you. You really do life together as a group, and you know, you're not alone anymore. You just feel this kinship that you didn't even know existed. So it's been more than enough, more than we could ask for. So it's been an amazing, life-changing kind of experience for us.
I know from my personal experience with Man of Ice, just with what we've been going through with the pregnancy and just all the worries and the fears, just able to ask in front of a bunch of guys, you know, just people you call your Christian brothers, just say, hey, look, you know, I'm going through some things right now. Our family's going through an issue, and I could really use a prayer, you know, and just to have a group of guys just put their hand on your shoulder and pray for you. It's really humbling, and I mean, I'll admit it. I mean, I was crying, you know, and it's for them to do that. I mean, it just, you just feel that support, and you just feel at that moment that God is working through them to help you. And it's one of those things that I think once you experience it, you know, you wonder, how did I go before without going to a life group? Just go and experience it. I mean, there's nothing, you know, what's the worst that can happen?
just go for it. It's been life-changing and amazing for me, for my family. And my kids have gained friendships. I've gained friendships. And it's been one of the best things I've ever done in my life. It truly was life-changing.
Jump in with both feet. It will enhance your spiritual journey, your family journey, your life journey. It'll bring the Bible that much more clear. I learned a ton I didn't know. So it really enhanced my spiritual journey that way.
I mean, I'd say just do it. I mean, I'd say you just need to, you know, find one, maybe, you know, with someone. You might, maybe one person you know. It might be, I mean, that might, if you don't feel comfortable just going to a totally strange group. And they'll be very welcoming, and it kind of, outside of the church, it gives you another time and opportunity to meet with people and to, you know, talk about, you know, scripture.
Sign yourself up.
Mm-hmm.
It's a good time. It's a staple in our month, really, when we look forward to meeting.
We do.
You know, like I said, we met. It's like hanging out with our friends, you know? Mm-hmm. It's a really good experience, and yeah. I highly recommend it.
It's definitely something to get into, for sure.
View your current crisis as a faith builder for the future. Two tools for that. One is more time in God's Word. And God's Word is powerful and amazing and filled with hope for us. The second tool is more people. People who can pray and support us through all of the different things that we face in life. And in a few moments, you're going to hear some specific details about how you can take care of that today. And I would encourage you to do that, because we want to place ourselves in the narrative of Exodus 14. And we want God to use our Red Sea experiences to truly help us. We want that. So here's the tools for today. More time in God's Word, more people praying and supporting us. And I want to encourage you to think about what God is whispering into your heart, and then be very willing to act upon that. Father, we are so thankful for our time today, where we have just looked at some incredible verses in this story that is so wonderful, that gives us an insight into your creativity and your power and how you worked in the lives of your people so many years ago. But yet, God, you're doing the same things today. You're encouraging us to have more time with you. And you're encouraging us to surround ourselves with people who can pray and support uniquely. God, your people had your presence with that cloud, and that was guiding them. They had that, and they also had each other as a nation. And together, boy, they journeyed, and they got to see you do the amazing. And we want the same in our lives as we walk through the different crises that enter, the different pains that arrive, the different tragedies that invade without being announced. God, we need help with all of that. So help us not to close your book, and help us not to isolate from people. God, help us to lean in greater ways than ever before as we begin a new season here. God, reinvigorate us, renew us. And again, help us to do whatever it is that you're asking of us, knowing that you're going to help us cross and navigate our Red Seas. So God, we give this all to you. Thank you for meeting with us today. Thank you for speaking to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, thanks for listening. We'd also like to invite you to join us for any of our Sunday gatherings as well at the Garnet Valley Middle School at 9:15 and 11 a.m.